This morning, you'll notice on the back of the bulletin it says various texts. And there's a reason for that. We're starting out really with a biography. We're going to be spending some time looking at Joshua, the book of Joshua. And the title of our message this morning is A Choice Servant. So we have to look before the book of Joshua to first find this man. What does it take to make a person of character that God can use in his work in a powerful way? There are a number of people in Scripture to whom we may look as examples. One we want to take a look at today and subsequently study, the book named after him, is Joshua. To be sure, no man is without sin. Yet there are some people in the Word of God from whom we can learn some wonderful lessons. This morning we wish to consider this thought, that God uses our abilities when we demonstrate integrity in a stable manner. First of all, look at this. Joshua was a man of ability. We're first introduced to Joshua in the book of Exodus, chapter 17. This is where we'll start looking at him. What happened in Exodus 17, Israel has just entered into the wilderness, and they are surprised by a group of people called the Amalekites. A large army came out to fight against this defenseless group of people because they had no city, nothing around them to really protect them from their enemies. Moses, in his wisdom, and probably with the help of God, found a young man from the tribe of Ephraim to lead the army into battle. Verse 9, Moses said to him, "Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." And we all know the story about him and his brother and her as they prayed to God. And those two men held up his hands. And when his hands were up, Israel was winning. Even though Joshua was a relatively young man, he had several abilities. And two I notice here. First of all, he had the ability to fight. But secondly, he also had another ability, and that was to discern those who would do a good job of fighting the enemy. You know, in our day and age, we need people who can fight the enemy. And I'm not talking about a physical enemy, I'm talking about the devil. And we need together to claim the power of God in our lives as we seek to fight against the wiles of the devil. Moses would do the praying, Joshua would do the fighting. And we see here a teamwork in the attempt to defeat the Amalekites. This is really important when it comes to reflecting upon the work of God. You see, the work of God is not a one-man show. It's not just this great preacher or this great deacon or this great rich Christian who comes to church and is able to financially support an entire ministry. It is a team working together to serve God. Moses needed help, as was evident by the actions which he took. Verse 10 tells us that Joshua was a man under the command of God. Joshua, it says, did as Moses said unto him. There's an attitude in Joshua that is often lacking in young people today. He was one who listened when he was under a leader. So many times young men take things into their own hands. Many times they will challenge leaderships. Instead, he followed the command of his leader. But he was nevertheless clearly able to lead men too, as was shown by the battles which he fought. Not every person has that skill to lead others. You know, you play follow the leader, and there's some people, nobody will even follow them in a game. Of course, this battle and several other things that happened in his life were preparation for that which would come when Moses would pass over the reins of the leadership of the nation to Joshua. In fact, notice God's promise after Joshua defeated the Amalekites in verse 13 and 14. Verse 14 in particular, write this for a memorial in the book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from generation to generation. Now, it didn't mean that Amalek was completely defeated, but every generation that Amalekites would raise their ugly heads, God would do something to defeat them. And that's what we see here. If you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, you'll see another instance of these same people causing a problem for Israel. 1 Chronicles 4, verses 42 and 43. And some of them, even the sons of Simeon. Now, we don't read much in the Bible about Simeon or the tribe of Simeon, but here's one case where we do. 500 men went to Mount Seir, having for their captains Pelatiah and Neriah and Rephaiah and Uziel, the sons of Ishi. And they smote the rest of the Amalekites that were escaped and dwelt there unto this day. So here were a group of men, again in their generation, that had to fight against the Amalekites and defeated them. Now, we see more about Joshua when we turn to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 13. Verse 8. Let me describe what is happening in Numbers chapter 13. Israel is at this point about 2 years into their wandering in the wilderness. They have come to a place called Kadesh Barnea. And at Kadesh Barnea, there were 12 men chosen, one to represent each tribe, to go into the land of promise, to spy it out, and to come back and give a report to Moses and to the congregation. And what do we read? In verse 8, we find that Oshi, the son of Nun, was chosen to represent the tribe of Ephraim. Now, Oshia is really the same as Hosea the prophet. It means salvation. But something happened to this young man. In verse 16, it says, Moses called Oshia, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. The name Jehoshua means the Lord saves. Moses believed that this man would be used by God in mighty ways. And instead of keeping the focus upon a man, he kept it upon the Lord. The Lord saves. In fact, in the New Testament, the name given to the Son of God was Joshua, Jehoshua, to be exact. Indeed, Joshua was a man who became in a small way a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more about Joshua in the fact that he had been gifted of God and he used the gifts that God gave him. He didn't go beyond that, but he used that which God gave him to serve God. Romans 12, verse 3 says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Not only did he have abilities, but there's something else about Joshua that's even more important. He was a man of integrity. I want us to move to a different story in the life of Joshua. It's the time when he's about to go up into the mountain to receive the law from God. Exodus chapter 24. Just in passing, let me also make note that Joshua was faithful to God and said they should go in the land. You remember that? But let's go to this passage in Exodus 24. In Exodus 24, God calls Moses to go up into the mountain to receive the law. In verse 14, it says that he left Moses and Hur in charge of the camp. He charged the elders to bring their needs to these two men. And we know what happened in that story, at least most of us do. When they came to Aaron after a certain amount of time, they said, "We don't know what's happened to Moses. Make us some gods that we can worship." But look at verse 13. Moses rose up and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. Now, from what we read in the text, we gather that Joshua did not go all the way up into the mountain with Moses, but he spent the 40 days outside the camp waiting for Moses. And he was very surprised when he came back to camp and found out what was happening. Just as surprised, more surprised perhaps than even Moses was. Now, I want us to think about that character of Joshua. He was a servant of Moses. He had a special close relationship with Moses. There's nothing better than to be close to a leader of the Lord. We can gain a lot of wisdom by being with people who deeply love the Lord. And as Christians, we should have it as our aim to be close to people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Observe what he did in this particular story. It shows a young man how he lived a life of loyalty, and he didn't live in unrest and rebellion. Most of us are somewhat familiar with this story. The two men, Aaron and Hur, were left at the camp. At a certain point, the Israelites are convinced that Moses was dead up in the mountain that was full of thunder and lightning and all kinds of spectacular things. Because of that, they prevailed upon Aaron to erect a golden calf for them to worship. Needless to say, these millions of people began to worship a man-made object. How sad. But I want to point something unique about Joshua. He had been alone, as far as we can tell, those 40 days. Was he up there erecting a calf? Was he up there doing something untoward? No, he was being faithful to Moses and ultimately to God. That's very significant. You see, we don't have to go along with the crowd in order to serve God. In fact, I would suggest most times serving God, we will not go along with the crowd. He never wavered from his faithfulness to the Lord. I'm sure he must have wondered a bit why Moses was taking that long, wouldn't you have? But he kept himself occupied. I would suggest that he was occupying himself with spiritual matters, as we shall see him doing later when they come back down out of the mountain. Joshua was a man whose focus was on the things of God. When Moses and Joshua came back to the camp, they heard a strange sound. Joshua, being a soldier, he says in verse 17, Exodus 32:17, I should go over there. Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp. There's battle going on." I'm sure he got his sword ready to go. But Moses was quick to point out that this was not the case. Verse 18, Moses said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that do sing do I hear." These people weren't suffering. These people weren't having a victory party because of some enemies. They were partying. Notice the results of their ungodly celebration. Verse 19. They were worshiping a calf. They were dancing. They were obviously making merry. Verse 25 says, they were naked And one can conclude from all that happens here and the executions that follow that many of them were involved in illicit sex. When Moses comes down, he asks this question. Looking around and seeing the terrible turmoil that was going on and the sinfulness that was taking place, he cries out in verse 26, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Wow. Was there anybody that didn't get involved in that? Yes, there were, particularly the tribe of Levi. And they took a stand for the Lord. And they went out and slew the people who were particularly leaders in this sinfulness, and they killed 3,000 men for their sin. You see, adultery and idolatry are offenses to God, and both were on those tables of stone that he brought down out of the mountain, weren't they? They were involved in both of those things, if not other things as well. The question as to who is on the Lord's side was not only pertinent to then, but I would suggest it is pertinent even perhaps more so to us today, because we are living in a day of idolatry and adultery and many other sins. We live in a day of mass corruption, the many forms of sex outside of a relationship between one man and one woman is simply overwhelming. The many ways people covet is almost as vast as the population of the world itself. And you know what it says in Colossians 3:5? It says, covetous is as the sin of idolatry. If you're coveting all the time, you're doing no different than taking that golden calf and worshiping that calf. We have some within some parts of Christianity that would suggest that if we covet after things, we're doing the Lord's will. And if we're well off, now don't get me wrong, there are some people who are well off that are obeying God. But if our whole entire manner of life is pursuing after riches and after all those things, we are perhaps coveting. And we hear some of those things as being a mark of a Christian. That was no mark of a believer in the Old Testament. It isn't in the New. Now here's where the character and nobility of Joshua come through. Look at chapter 23. Something happens. You see, sin had entered the camp. Sin was rampant within Israel at this point. And something very significant happens. The tabernacle was moved outside of the camp. It was taken from being in the midst of the camp and taken outside. Now look at what verse 7 says. It came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. You see, it took an effort. If you loved God, you had to leave your comfort zone and go out of the camp in order to worship God. You know, I don't think the desire of God is a whole lot different today. What is the meaning of that word church? It means, remember from our sermons a few months ago, called out ones. Here we see the true church in the Old Testament. It wasn't all those people that were camped there around the tabernacle. The true church were those that left the camp to go out to worship at the tabernacle because they loved God above other things. It's interesting in Hebrews 13 and talking about Jesus. Says he suffered outside the camp, Hebrews 13, 12 and 13. And I'm not sure there's a parallel here, but I'd suggest there may be. It says, let us go out of the camp. Let us be called out from the world. Let us leave behind those things that are evil and be joined to Jesus Christ. It's very significant given that what we see about Joshua. Now, Moses was doing a diplomacy thing. He was going out to the tabernacle, praying to the Lord, and coming back into camp to deal with people. And he had that job that later became Aaron's, almost of being the high priest to the people. But notice what Exodus 33, the last part of verse 11 says. The servant Joshua, again that whole idea that he's serving, the son of Nun, a young man, notice that. He wasn't an old guy. He was a young man. Departed not out of the tabernacle. Is that not significant? Here was a man who wanted to be as close to the Lord as he possibly could. He had great integrity. He wanted to be close to the Lord. In our day and age, we need young men and young women who want to be close to the Lord. Closer to the Lord than to anything and anyone else. And how do we get close to the Lord? Let me suggest one way we get to close to the Lord is by being in His Word often and long. Another way we draw nigh to the Lord is by our time of prayer to the Lord. And spending time praying and calling out to Him and calling His name and listening to Him. A third way is by being with the people of God who love God and sharing our friendship in the Lord with one another. Not just talking about the weather. It's been kind of interesting winter this winter, hasn't it? And it gives us lots to talk about, but the weather is not the real important thing. It's going to change tomorrow. But the Lord never changes. And our discussion of Him ought to be often about Him. Not only was he a man of integrity, he was also a man of stability. One of the most defining events in Joshua's life began in a seemingly innocuous way. And we talked about it already. We're going to go back there for a minute. They returned from the land spying. You remember that story? 12 men went into Canaan. We used to sing a song with the children. Maybe one day we'll sing it here. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And they went to the land of Canaan, and everything went okay in the land of Canaan, although when they returned, 10 of the spies gave an evil report. And because of their evil report, the tribes responded to the evil, not to the minority report. But I want us to take time to look at the minority report for a minute in Numbers chapter 14. Joshua and Caleb, both of them speaking, both men who loved God and served God well in their generation and beyond, because they were given the strength when they were at least 60, that they still had when they were in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. Verse 7, Numbers 14, 7. They spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, and He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Notice what was going to happen. Congregation wanted to stone them. Isn't that sad? Here were men of faith declaring God's truth. And the nation's ready to take up stones to peg at them. Listen to the speech again. There are 5 points at least made in this submission. First of all, the land is good. In fact, it goes on to say it's flowing with milk and honey. Even the 10 agreed in this point. The land is good. There's no question about that. There are other problems in the land, but the land is good. Can you imagine bringing back a cluster of grapes that's so heavy it takes two men to carry it? Now, I had lots of grapes last year, but I tell you, there was no cluster that was too heavy for me even to carry in one little hand. But the grapes they brought back, they were luscious. They were heavy. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, they could not grasp that for which God wanted them to grasp. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 tells us this. Paul speaking, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if I may apprehend or grasp, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." Our instruction as new covenant believers is that we ought to reach forth with all our might and with all our strength to grasp that for which we have been called to do. Secondly, if the Lord delight in us. You know what? Unless the Lord delights in us, all our efforts are vain and empty. We need to act in a manner that is well-pleasing to Him. Did the people do that? No, they did not. Did Joshua and Caleb do that? Indeed, they did. Because of that, they were permitted. Of their generation, the only two that were permitted to go into the land of Canaan. If the Lord delayed in us, the third thing, He will bring us into this land. It's a matter of faith. If God delights in us, His hand will bring us to the goal He has prepared for us. You know what? That's how God intended all of us to live our lives, isn't it? By faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must have that faith that He is going with us, and that He is guiding us, and He is directing us, and He will keep us. The fourth thing, he says, do not go against the Lord, because the enemies are weakened. You see, these two men saw beyond the walls and the giants. They saw God, and they saw the true state of affairs in the land of Canaan. Go with me for a minute to Joshua chapter 2. Because Joshua 2 tells us an inside story of what happened when the Canaanites began to see the Egyptians defeated, and they saw this huge group of people heading their direction. Even though this is 40 years later, listen to what Rahab says in Joshua 2:9. She said to the men, the two spies that went to her house, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." There's the inside story. Oh, on the outside they had these huge cities. On the outside they had these huge giants. On the outside they appeared to be fierce and almost unconquerable. But inside they were full of fear. Verse 10, "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." Whoa. and subsequently also the drowning of Pharaoh's army, that story was being told for 40 years. They were a bit afraid. When you came out of Egypt and what you did under the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, this was a little later in history, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And they probably had heard of the Amalekites too. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. People didn't believe in the Lord, and because of that, they didn't experience that wonderful victory that would have been theirs if they had gone into the land at that time. What about us? Are there things we fear because we only see the outward things? As God's people, we need to pursue the goals of God, whether or not we can see our way around them. Just keep on going and serving God by faith and leaving the results to him. And the last thing they say is this. Numbers 14, verse 9. The Lord is with us. Fear them not. There's a verse in the New Testament that says something very similar. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? In other words, all the troubles that come and all the terrible things. If we're the called of God, notice what it says. If God be for us, who can stand against us? What's the answer? Not a soul. Not the biggest giants. Not the most wicked and evil beings. The man of faith goes ahead and obeys God when God leads him and where he leads him. We must not fear, for he is ever ready to help when we follow him. My friends, the fear of man and faith in God are mutually exclusive of one another. And we have a choice whether we will have faith in the Lord or that we will look at the giants and the walled cities and say, we can't do it. Read an interesting story. It came from the Daily Bread. It says that some of the early North American tribes had a unique practice to train a young man. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, and I'm not sure if they do it in the middle of winter, but generally speaking, the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after he learned to hunt, scout, and fish, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the night there. He had never been away from the security of family and tribe. So that night, they would blindfold him, take him several miles away. When the blindfold was removed, he was in the middle of a thick forest and terrified. When he heard a twig snap, he visualized an animal ready to pounce on him. After what seemed like an eternity, morning broke and the first rays of the sunlight entered into the interior of the forest. Looking around, he saw flowers and trees, the outline of a path. And then, to his utter amazement, he saw a figure of a man standing just a few feet away, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night, long to protect his son. Joshua faced a night like that, didn't he? So did Caleb. But in the power and faith of the Lord, they were faithful. And they saw through the darkness and saw their heavenly Father who was able to deliver them. Some of us are in darkness or have been. We've been troubled. Not that we're unsaved. We are saved. But we've been discouraged. But we need to take heart because the Lord is near. The Lord is with his people. If God be for us, who can be against us? The answer is clear. No one, nothing at all. Now, having said all that, we have to go back to the very basics of this. In Romans 8:31, he's talking to those who are called. Those who have been saved by the power of God. And if we have not been saved, we must flee to Christ. We must call upon him and say, we need your help because my sin has violated the law of God. My sin has broken all the commandments. My sin has placed me in a terrible position. But Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. He lived amongst men. He lived a perfect life. And because of that, he gave himself a sacrifice for everyone who would trust in him. Doesn't matter how young you are, if you know that you're a sinner, you may trust in him for eternal life. You may ask him to forgive you, and you may follow him. Doesn't matter how old you are either. I recall when we were in one church, we saw at least half a dozen, if not a dozen people over the age of 70 come to faith in 1 year. People say old people don't get saved. That's not true. But we must be faithful to the gospel and share our faith and tell them the truth that Jesus saves. Amen.